Lovely. Thank you, guys. Good to be in church. My name is Mark. If I haven't met you before, I'd love to meet you after the service as we kick off our new series called Awaken for 2020, prompting a whole 2020 vision thing, cliche, that everyone's going to be talking about this year, right? 2020. You know, I think that's actually really important, even as Manny was sharing around communion, for us to take a moment as a church to pray. You know, something that I think is really important when we talk about leadership is, no matter what you think about the decisions that people make, whether you think they're great, whether you think they're terrible, and there's a whole heap of division in our nation at the moment, isn't there, around politics and around who's making good decisions and bad decisions. You know, I had an insight during the week about something which I truly believe, that we should be praying for our leaders. Because if we're not praying for them, we're actually, there's a potential that they won't be hearing God's wisdom. Because your prayers are actually making a difference. When you pray, something shifts in the spiritual world, in the supernatural. God actually hears your prayers and does something about that. So if you're not praying for your leaders, as we are clearly asked to in the scriptures, you may very well be denying them hearing the wisdom and the good things from God. Let us not leave them hanging. Let us pray for them. Let's take a moment. Father, we want to thank you so much for our nation of Australia, and what a blessing it is to live here. What a beautiful country and beautiful people. Thank you, Lord, that we welcome people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue into Australia. Thank you, Lord, for the generous spirit that we find in this place. Thank you, Lord, for so many good aspects of our history that we celebrate. Lord, at this moment, as a church community, we gather together and we pray for those families. We pray for those individuals. We pray for our firefighters. We pray for the volunteers. We pray for the people whose towns have been destroyed, whose homes have been wrecked. We pray, Lord, for the growing amount of people that have lost their lives, for those that have lost family members. And, Lord, we grieve. It seems almost ridiculous over this side of the country, but, Lord, our heart goes out to those people. We ask, Lord, that in your sovereignty, you will bring peace and joy that goes beyond understanding. You'll bring provision. Father, we pray for rain. Lord, we pray that you'll bring healing rain all the way down the East Coast, South Australia, Victoria, New South Wales, Queensland. Father, we pray for that in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Prime Minister Scott Morrison, who is really taking a hammering at the moment. Whatever we think of politics, whatever we think of him, we've been commanded by your scriptures to pray for him and to respect him. So, Father, we do that this morning, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will grant him guidance and wisdom beyond his own, that he will rest upon that which you will provide. Spirit of God, will you come close to him and to his family, to those around him? Father, we pray for the premiers in the various states. We pray for the leaders of the various aid groups, Lord, and for those that are helping to lead. May your Holy Spirit bring wisdom, discernment, understanding, knowledge. And Lord, may they make really good decisions. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray that we might gather together. We pray that there might come across us a spirit of unity and a spirit of peace, and Lord, even a spirit of joy as we grieve. Lord, we trust in you, and we believe in you, and we believe that you are at work. And so we pray, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I got a friend. I was having barbecue the other day, and we were talking about New Year's resolutions, and he was quite confident in his assertion to us all as we gathered together in a very relaxed environment. And he said, New Year's resolutions are bunkum, they're rubbish. You should never make them. If you're going to change yourself, you should change yourself every day. New Year's Day is just an arbitrary thing, and I'm over it. And I thought, wow, that's such an interesting, vibrant opinion that you have. Let's push back on that. Let's argue. Let's have a discussion around the barbecue. And I thought to him, well, what about birthdays? Do you celebrate birthdays? No, not celebrating birthdays. If I love my wife, I'm going to give her a present any time of the year. And I thought, wow, I know people like you. I know you very well. You don't like the idea of birthdays and New Year's Day. You don't like markers because you don't like doing it at any time of the year. Am I right? Oh, some of you are pushing back. I can feel it. I want to say something about the 24-hour cycle that we have that God has given us, about the fact that the sun goes down and the evening rises in the morning. I want to talk about the fact that God has given you a day, and then in Genesis we read he's given us a week, and then as we observe the seasons, we see that there are seasons that occur. However you delineate them, whatever you say about them, there is a cycle and there is a rhythm to life that God has put in place. And I want to say that I think that no matter what you think about New Year's resolutions, it seems to me as good a time as any for the first Sunday of the year for us to stop and think about what it is and who it is that we want to be this year. Who do you want to be this year? There's stuff you want to do. There's things you want to achieve. There's places you want to go. But more important than that, who do you want to be this year? What change do you want to see happen? Because I believe that God actually has something to say to you this morning. I truly actually feel like there are some really crucial principles in what we're going to be talking about the next few minutes. That actually, if we can put in place and you can put in place, God can actually bring about a change. We're going to go to a piece of scripture which is really well known, actually. It's almost one of those cliched pieces of scripture, but there's a reason for it. It's because it's actually very powerful. There's a place you can go to where you can actually hear from God and the voice of God, because I believe there is actually something unique that God has to say to you. You see, you have different parents to me. You have a different upbringing. You've made different choices, which is really important to me. Different choices in your life which have caused you to become the person you are right now. People have said stuff to you. You've been born in a certain place in a certain way. You are unique. You're actually unique. You look around this room, you might see someone that looks similar to you, or maybe you like the same type of comfort food that they like. But there is something that is vastly different about you. You are actually unique. And so therefore, my proposition to you this morning is that God has something unique to say to you. That's pretty much what we're going to be talking about for the next little while. But God has something to say to you about you. God has a change that he wants to bring about in your life. How is that going to happen? How are you going to be changed? How are you going to be different? I want to go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and will find grace to help us when we need it most. I was in a church a few weeks ago. We went to a very traditional service to celebrate Christmas. And Melinda and I work in this church and we put a lot of effort into here. And so we felt like we just wanted to go somewhere and just sit. And we went through a very high service. You know what a high service is? It's, you know, it's very reflective and there's lots of readings and other sort of things that happen. At the end of the service, my friend, he's actually the priest at this church, and he stood up and he said, I now forgive you your sins. In fact, he said, your sins are forgiven. And as a Baptist, I'm sitting there going, I'm feeling, I don't know how I feel about this. I don't know if I'm actually confronted by this or if this is actually okay. So I wanted to listen very clearly to what he said. And he said, your sins are forgiven. Now, here's the thing. Your sins are forgiven. If you've confessed, God is faithful and just, and your sins are forgiven. What he didn't say was, I forgive you. I can forgive you if you do something wrong. In fact, I forgive you guys all the time. That's how I live. And ditto, you forgive me all the time, right? Yes. But I can't forgive the sins that you've done against God. Only God can forgive that. And that's what this writer was saying. Since we have a great high priest talking about Jesus who has entered heaven, let us hold firmly to what we believe. He understands your weaknesses. In order for there to be change in your life, in order for you to become a better person, a different person, there needs to be an understanding that we go to Jesus who understands your weakness, your particular weakness, the things that you do that you struggle with, the things that you've done wrong. He understands those things. He has faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. And this is the point. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy, we'll find grace to help it where we need it most. I want to be really practical here because I think we could read that scripture. You could read it. You could say to me, what is the throne of God? What are you talking about? What is the Bible talking about here? The other day, I was driving down the shops to buy some raspberries from Coles, and I entered the throne room of grace as I was driving my car. I didn't close my eyes. Good idea. But I did enter into the throne room of grace because I prayed. And I want us to understand something. You are a natural person living in a spiritual, with a spiritual reality. When you pray to God, you're driving down the coals, you're doing something incredibly ordinary. You actually enter into his throne room of grace. At times, I will go to a really quiet place and I might have some music playing, or I might be down by the ocean, or I might have a special time that I've set aside half a day to go and to really pray. Prayer takes very different forms. And what it actually means for you is that you talk to God. And it sounds really ordinary, but it's actually amazing and incredible and supernatural. There we will receive his mercy. We will find grace to help us when we need it most. But here's the thing about that. In the preceding verses, the verse before this passage, it says this in 12 to 13. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit. The word of God refers to the scriptures. It also refers to the presence of God, to the spirit of God. Sharp, two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit. If you could cut between soul and spirit, the sword of God can get down to the nitty-gritty, to what's really inside of you. Uniquely you. To the parts that you hide, to the parts that no one else sees, to the parts that perhaps you're even ashamed of and you are just glad no one knows about, right? It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires between joint and marrow. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. I want us to think about Jesus and how he dealt uniquely with people throughout the scriptures. So the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. You may know the story. There's a rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Does anyone know? Anyone remember? Sell all your possessions and give to the poor. That's what he says to the rich young ruler. Why does he say that to the rich young ruler? Is it because he's wealthy? Don't say yes. I don't think it is. I think Jesus saw the rich young ruler and saw that money had control over his life, and saw that money was actually his God, and saw that money was keeping him from doing what God wanted to do, the love of money. Was it the fact that he was wealthy? No. In fact, you know what? You can be as poor, and money can still be your God. It can still have control over you. You prove it doesn't have control over you by acting generously. If you've got a problem with being money having control over you, then do something generous and try to force yourself out of it. He had a unique, this is my point, Jesus had a unique word for the rich young ruler because that's what he needed at that time. When he sees the woman caught in adultery, you may know the story, he comes upon this poor woman who's been caught in adultery. The man's nowhere to be seen, patriarchal society, right? She's caught in adultery. She was doing something she shouldn't have been doing. The religious people of the day are rounding her up, wanting to throw stones at her, throw rocks at her, show her why she should be ashamed. Jesus says, I'm the only one here that can actually judge you because I'm the only one that's never sinned and I don't judge you. Go and sin no more. Did he tell her to sell all her possessions and give it to the poor? No, of course not. That's not what she needed at that time. She needed a different word from Jesus. She needed Jesus to say something else. She was feeling ashamed. She was feeling lonely. She was feeling rejected. She was feeling worthless. Jesus doesn't need that word for her. Sell all your possessions. He needs another word for her. You're forgiven. I love you. For you, in order for God to make change in your life, you need to be hearing what it is that he wants to say to you, that is for you. He has a unique word for you. For every soul in this building, for every single one of us, there is something that God has to say to you. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. What is it that God wants to say to you for you this year? What change does he want to see brought about in your life? How are you going to hear that? It's a case, actually, of getting into his presence, of asking him, of saying, Lord, what is it? What do you see? Of taking down our own pride, accepting the fact that there is a lot about you and me that needs to change. There is a lot about you that God wants to work on. As we enter into this year, 2020, what is it going to look like? Who are you going to be as a person at the end of the year that's going to be different to what you are right now? And it's not about age, it's not about generation, it's not about starting out in life. One of the things that is really important to me that is, as I grow older, I don't grow grumpier. That I stay really warm and open to God. That I find myself becoming more generous and more loving and more accepting. And so it's never about age. And it's never about thinking that we've arrived. For God, who has begun a good work in you, will continue to work in you until the day of salvation. The day of salvation, friends, that's when you pop off to the next place. So he continues to work in you until that point. What's he got to say to you? Will you come into the throne room of grace? There's a great story where I was going to, over Christmas on Sunday the 22nd, I had a message prepared, a very short message prepared, all around the life of Zacchaeus. And I didn't give that message because if you're here on that Sunday, you would have felt and sensed the Spirit of God was doing some things that were very heavy on that day. And so it just didn't feel right. But I wondered why God had given me that word, and I think he gave me that word for today. And I want to talk a little bit about Zacchaeus, and I want to talk about what God said to him. So what do we know? Before we go to the scripture, what do we know about Zacchaeus? Shout out. Give me some interaction this morning. He was short. He was a tax collector. What else? He climbed up a tree. He was very wealthy. I wonder what God's got to say to this man. Let's have a look. Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short. to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Can we just think about what this man was like and all the things that had happened and all the things he'd done to bring him to this point in his life? He was a short man. The Bible, Luke, who writes this, is not sparing words. The words are there for a reason. The picture is given for the reason. Someone that is short, perhaps, may have had to live with teasing, with insecurity. When we hear about Saul in the Bible, it says that he stood a head over everyone else. And the reason that is there, because that is an attractive feature or something that is good to have. Poor old Zacchaeus is short, and he had to climb the tree to get a look at Jesus. Jesus was coming into town. Jesus was the biggest show there was. There was nothing else that was more important or more happening than Jesus coming, and Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And he was very rich. If you don't know the context, the Romans had taken over the nation of Israel, and they imposed taxes upon the people. Those taxes were actually fairly fair. They built roads, they built aqueducts, they built society, they had laws, they had judges. They actually had a very ordered society. We might complain about our taxes, but thank goodness we live in a country that taxes us. Because without tax, we may not have hospitals and roads and everything else that we want, desire in our nation. In fact, it's a privilege to be able to pay tax in what is a fairly fair country. It's actually a good thing. We may not like it, but it benefits everyone. That's what the Romans had set up. But unfortunately, they turned a blind eye. Particularly if you were a Jewish man, which he was, taxing your own people. And they said to them, we want this amount of tax from the people. You can collect whatever you want above that. So he would employ henchmen. He would employ thugs, and they would tax the people, and they would tax them unfairly. This is the reputation of this man that he had in the town. You need to understand something. When people saw Zacchaeus walking down the street, they were not in love with him. They were afraid of him. He had imposed this upon them. He taxed them terribly, and out of that, he had become very rich. Let us not get to the point where we feel slightly sorry at the humorous explanation of short Zacchaeus in the Bible and think that he is a figure almost of ridicule. He's not. He was actually an incredible evil man. And he had plagued the people and he had manipulated them. And he was now very rich because of their misery. And Jesus comes into the city. He ran ahead, he climbed a sycamore tree. Jesus was going to pass that way. The story goes on. Verse 5. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. This one verse, verse 5, there's so much in here, right? How did he know his name? Was it a supernatural gifting? Did he know his name because God the Father had revealed it to him, perhaps? Did he know his name because his reputation preceded him and everyone knew who Zacchaeus was because of his reputation in that place? Either way, he looks up to Zacchaeus and he says, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. What is not said here is that Jesus said, go and sell all your possessions. Give away all the stuff you've taken from people to the poor. Does Jesus say that to him? No. That's actually not what he needed. I think Jesus looked into his heart and saw that what this guy actually needed was acceptance. What he actually needed was to be welcomed, to be loved. I'm going to come to your home. I'm going to be your guest. Jesus was the greatest show on town. He was the rabbi. He was the one that everyone wanted to hear. If you saw Jesus walking through the town and he said, I want to come to your house, that was an incredible privilege, an incredible honor. And Jesus bestows it upon the person in town that everyone else had despised. I'm coming into your home today. The story goes on. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Jesus looked at the heart of this man. He saw what it was that he needed to be changed, and he went to his home. The people were jealous, greatly displeased. They wanted Jesus to come to their home. The story finishes up, verse 8 and 9. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, yes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. I just want you to really understand what I see here. Jesus didn't even need to tell him what he needed to do. The Bible doesn't record that Jesus says, give back four times as much, which is what you were meant to do under rabbinic law. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus said, give half your wealth to the poor. Jesus didn't say any of that we can see or read in the scriptures. Jesus gave Zacchaeus exactly what he needed in order for there to be a transformation in his heart, in order for him to understand and to know what it was he actually needed to do and who it was that he needed to change. You know, for you, in your life, there are things about you which only God knows. There is stuff you've done which, if other people were to find out about, you might be embarrassed. You might even be ashamed. There is areas in your life that you need to have changed, and you don't even know what those areas are, because we don't know what we don't know. But God, in his kindness and in his acceptance and in his grace towards you, wants you to come to him and have your spirit, have your soul awakened, for there to be an awakening, for there to be an understanding of who you are, of how much God loves you, and of what it is that he can do with and through you. I wonder this morning if there's someone here today that feels like something is missing from their life, who feels like they haven't discovered what life is all about and haven't actually connected with the supernatural God. I want to emphasize again how simple it is for you. You just pray. And prayer is asking God to speak to you. Prayer is asking God for forgiveness. Prayer is asking God that he will lead you and guide you in the day that you have ahead of you. And it opens up a whole world of possibilities. In this passage that we're going to finish with this morning, which is 1 Timothy, just as the band is coming up, 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so they can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. God actually wants you to be saved. God wants you to understand the truth. God actually wants you to understand the plan that he has for your life. This is good. It pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved, understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us. I want to pray, Lord God, this morning for anyone here who hasn't yet discovered their purpose for life, who hasn't yet discovered Jesus for themselves. Holy Spirit, I believe you are here, and I believe you are speaking. I just want to speak to you as a church, to every person here this morning. If you haven't yet discovered Jesus for yourself, can I encourage you right now in this moment just to pray a really simple prayer? God, I want to know what you want me to do with my life. God, I want to know the plan that you have for me. God, you are real, and I pray you will reveal yourself to me. Thank you, God, that you forgive everything I've done wrong. And right now, I receive your forgiveness. I just pray for every soul, for every person here this morning, that we will all know the presence of the Holy Spirit, speaking, changing, refining us, awakening our souls this year. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.